Okay, we're back. We had a little bit of a technical issue over here. Alright, okay, here's the song. I'm going to get this out of your way. Okay, what are we singing first? Sunshine in My Soul? Or In The Soul? It says The Soul, but...
Okay, I like
that. Okay, Sunshine in the Soul, number 34 in the room. Lee, now you got to go back. Keep going. Okay, now hit F2 so they can see it. Alright. Number 34, Sunshine in the Soul, is first. And then number 558, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, is the next one. Okay.
And if they say they can't hear us, let me know, Lee. So, I only got that one mic on.
Sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments have when Jesus shows His smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. There's music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments are all through. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments are all through. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which He gives me now, for joys lit up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Okay, number 558 in the room, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing.
There shall be showers of blessing, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we cling. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come now and honor Your word. we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops from the star falling, but for the showers we plead.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Is Mondo here? I talked to him last night, but if it's really, really hot in his home, he's not going to be able to be here. This is the reasons he's wasn't here the last 2 weeks. I guess he doesn't have air conditioning, and he's on the second floor. And so what he's been doing is he's going, because it gets too hot, he goes out and he starts evangelizing out in the park, which is totally acceptable unto our Lord. So I guess I'll do the children's story again. And I don't see him popping up. Today's the 22nd of July. I'll pick the 22nd of July. This is for all you small humans out there, little kids. You know, you're the ones that get wet in the rain last, the little guys. Okay, this one's called a good-looking lure, you know, like fishing lure or something like that. But first, we got to read Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. So let me go there. Luke chapter, what was it, 4? Yep. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, says this. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, you know, like the point, the highest point, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And by the way, the devil knows he's the Son of God. 40 days prior, the devil was there when Jesus came out of the river Jordan and heard the Father say, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's just tempting him here is what he's doing. He knows who he is. Going on, it says, Jesus, of course, replies when he says, Cast thyself down from thence, you know, from the top to the highest point. Jesus says, For it is written, he shall give his angels charge, or no, the devil is saying, For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In other words, the devil is actually going to take scriptures out of context. Okay, and Jesus says, and I'll continue, the devil's still talking here, I'm sorry, it says, And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at that time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. So again, he's still using scripture. And Jesus answered, saying unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So that's Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And here's the little story that talks about the good-looking lure. Holly, a little girl named Holly, searched through the tackle box until she found a shiny red lure Dad wanted. Is this the one, she asked? Dad took it from her hand. Yep, he grinned. This is the one. As soon as Mr. Fish sees this, I've got no doubt he'll gobble it up. And then we'll catch him, gobble him up. Right, Dad? Polly beamed with excitement. Dad nodded, and he tied the lure to the fishing line and cast it to the pond. Well, and by the way, if we all of a sudden disappear, this computer, for some reason, has been turning off for no particular reason lately, so I think it's the battery backup doing it, though. So we'll be back if we just all of a sudden drop out. Don't worry. But going on, it says, Dad nodded as he tied the lure to the fishing line and cast it into the pond. We sure will, he said. Now all we have to do is wait. How long do we have to wait? Holly asked. Dad shrugged. Oh, maybe a few minutes or maybe a little. Hey, I think I got a bite, Holly. Oh, goody. Holly clapped her hands. Soon Dad reeled a big blue fish onto the shore. Wow, exclaimed Holly. Are we going to eat it tonight? Dad nodded. Why not? He said. It's one of the things I don't like about these stories. Dad nodded, and then he said. I mean, they keep too much. Anyway, going on, it says, as they drove home a little later, Dad asked, do you know why that shiny thing you gave me is called a lure? Uh-uh. Holly shook her head. It's called that because it lures or tricks fish into thinking it's something good to eat, explained Dad. But when they grab it, they're caught. Holly looked up at Dad and remained still. She knew he had something else on his mind. Did you know that Satan often uses lures to trick and trap people? Continued Dad. He does? Holly's eyes widened in surprise and she shook her head. Yep, said Dad. He often tricks people into thinking sin is harmless, even fun. Maybe he calls your attention to somebody who's gotten away with shoplifting or with telling a little lie and he makes you think you should try it, too. Or maybe he uses a TV show to make things like smoking or drinking look attractive or cool or fun. Once you're hooked, once you've gobbled the lure, only the Lord Jesus can rescue you. And another thing that a lot of people don't realize, when the devil is showing Jesus all these nations and the glory of them, he doesn't show them the wars, he doesn't show them the death and the destruction, he only shows them the good parts. That's what the devil always does. Whenever I had, when I was growing up, and all my friends were tricking me into doing this or tricking me into doing that, and I later on started tricking them and other people into doing things, I never showed them you could get caught and what happens when you get caught. No, I showed them the fun parts of doing it, and that was it. How about you? Are you aware of the things Satan uses to lure you into sin? He lures all of us. He even tried to lure Jesus into sin. He wants you to think sin is good. Don't let him fool you. When you're tempted to do something that you wouldn't, that would not please God, ask God for strength to say no. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That doesn't mean he just turns around and walks away, shrugs his shoulders, and says, oh, well, I'll get you another day. No, he flees. He takes off running, screaming at the top of his lungs, no doubt, because he's scared because you use the power of Jesus Christ when you say, get thee hence, Satan, in Jesus' name. And only the character of Jesus, and in the character of Jesus, you can do so. Okay, if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray before we share today's message. Hold on a second here, I lost something. Okay, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you in prayer, and we thank you for blessing us the way you do. We thank you once again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for revealing sin to us, too, so that we choose never to do it again. Thank you for testing us and allowing certain trials and tribulations, even the good times that come, so that we can grow closer to you. And thank you for drawing nigh to us, because you don't lie in your scriptures. You tell us that when we draw nigh to you, that you'll draw nigh to us. Thank you for answering our prayers in regards to our loved ones. Saved or lost, we pray for all of them, Father, especially the ones that are lost that need to be saved. All those on our prayer list that over the years that we have gotten, you know them all, Father. There's hundreds and hundreds of them on there. And we thank you for blessing them where they need to be blessed. And thank you for the answered prayers that we see in that respect, too. Sometimes they report back and let us know, prayer answered. And we thank you, Father God, for the healing miracles that you have done. We've seen so many of them. We've seen so many healing miracles, Father. It's just amazing. So we thank you for blessing Luke with a healing, Nicholas with a healing. We thank you for the little baby boy that him and his wife just had last night as well. We thank you for blessing Brother Matus, Deborah, Michelle, Manita, Jacob, Kayla, and Kidder, and Lou, especially he's dealing with pancreatic cancer. And we once again lift up a friend and brother, Joe Laswell, in his grieving time, and his parents as well, because they lost his brother and their son in a tragic accident a couple of weeks ago. So we lift them up as well, that you bless them with the strength to endure this intense time. And we thank you for blessing us today with today's message, out of my tongue and any tongue that may speak. And Father, we pray that only you are glorified and that the hearts are cut. And thank you again for changing the shoulder. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I know some may be surprised about, well, I'm not going to get into it right now. Anyway, the 144,000. I've been asked repeatedly in regards to this, and you know, to please do a study on it, and or speak on it, or whatever. And I've been wanting to do a study on it for quite a while, and been doing on it for a while. I've even asked some help in regards to some situations that I had a hard time confirming, you know, and of course, looking for a thus saith the Lord only for an answer. And so, well, let me ask you a question, but don't answer the question, especially those of you who don't answer in text yet, because there's no need to answer, because you may find you're wrong. So I'm not here to embarrass or anybody, I just want to try to educate, but the 144,000, just by your own personal understandings, if you haven't studied it out, is it a literal number or is it a symbolic number? You tell me. There's only three places in Scripture that you're going to find this number mentioned. It's in Revelation 7, verse 4, Revelation 14, verse 1, and Revelation 14, verse 3. I'd like to, of course, go over those. I want to first go into Revelation 7, verse 4, but I'm going to leave it down to verse 8, where it says this, "And I heard that number," or "I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Not only does he say, "I heard the number," which depicts it being a literal number, but he also tells you where this number derives from. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were 12,000. He goes on throughout all the tribes here, all the way down to the tribe of Benjamin, which were sealed 12,000 in verse 8. Now, of course, after it shares these numbers, it then talks about another group that no man can number in verse 9. But we'll get back to that. We'll get back to that one. Because I'd like to share with you what Sister White has to say in regards to that number. She says in Early Writings, page 14, paragraph 1, she says, "The living saints, 144,000 in number, knew and understood the voice, while the wicked thought it was thunder and an earthquake." And this is, of course, well, she says it right here. It says, "When God spoke the time." And what she's talking about here is after the plagues of Revelation begin. No one can get saved anymore, and no one can get lost anymore. If you're part of that number that's alive and have Christ as Lord, you are one of the 144,000. So no longer it is necessary to hide the time or the day or the hour of his arrival. And so he speaks it. And the people that believe, you know, the 144,000, hear the actual date of his return. But the people that don't believe, just like when Jesus came out of the River Jordan, half the people heard thunder, the other half heard, you know, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And so the same thing will happen if we're alive at that time. The world, the rest of the world will hear thunder as it rumbles around the whole world, because the Lord will pause between each phrase because he has to let it rumble throughout the whole world. And every time one of the 144,000 hear it, they shout hallelujah. But it goes on, as she goes, "When God spoke the time, he poured upon us the Holy Ghost, and our faces began to light up and shine with glory of God, and as Moses did when he came down from Mount Sinai." And I think we had a little family study about that too, as to what happens. The wicked actually fall at our feet and start to seek worship of us. Because they We just, I think last Sabbath we did a, yeah, we had a, we did a, you know, yeah, because, and the reason they're doing that, this is of course after we put out, they come forth to try to kill us and we just put our hands forward and they collapse, their weapons fall useless at their side. And they see it as a, you know, like when they saw Simon Magus, they misunderstand, instead of going for the God of creation, they go for the creation, you know? They worship the creation more than the creator. And so that's why they drop at our feet and want to worship us. And, you know, we, of course, just ignore that and just don't seek their worship. But some that proclaim the number is symbolic also proclaim that all that go to heaven are in that number. So that number of that multitude that cannot, that no man can number is also part of the 144,000. Therefore, it's symbolic. Well, both the Word of God and the Spirit of Prophecy both confirm that the 144,000 actually have special abilities that the rest don't have. But let's look at first the Spirit of Prophecy to see what she says about it, because then I'll go into the Scriptures and, you know, double confirm. She says in Great Controversy, page 648, when speaking of Adam, she says, the Savior leads him to the tree of life and plucks the glorious fruits and bids him eat. He looks about him and beholds a multitude of his family redeemed standing in the paradise of God. Now notice what Sister White says, goes on to what she goes on to say next. She goes, upon the crystal sea before the throne, that sea of glass, as it were, mingled with fire, so resplendent is it with the glory of God, are gathered the company that have gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Okay, now stopping here for a moment. This can't be talking about people in Adam's day. This can't be talking about people in Noah's day. This can't be talking about people in Jesus' day when he was actually on the earth. And this can't even be talking about people in Martin Luther's day. All right? This can only be talking about people in our day because of the mark and the number of his name, right? Common sense. So, moving on. Remember that. Keep it in mind. Because, she goes on to say, let me backtrack. These are the ones that gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, with the Lamb of God. She sees them with the Lamb of God upon Mount Zion, having the house of God. They stand the 144,000 that were redeemed from among men. And there was heard, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a great number, the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sing a new song before the throne. Now get this, a song which no man can learn, save the 144,000. So, not only is she saying that these people are those that get victory over the beast, his number and his name and all that, and these people that get the victory over the beast are 144,000 in number, but these are also, they have a special ability. They can sing a song the rest of us can't. Or if we're not in that group, we would be considered the rest of us. But I'm hoping and praying to be in that group. I want to sing that song. So Scriptures confirm the 144,000 will be the only ones that know this song. They also confirm that they're also the ones that are getting the victory over the beast, and they're the ones that go through the time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, they have an experience that no soul, no other soul could have, because, I mean, you can't, you know, sing a song of praise in regards to a certain event that you haven't gotten victory over if you weren't involved in that event. So how could you sing that song? This is why only they knew the song. Now, confirming that they're the only ones that can know this song, Revelation 14:3 says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, verses 4 and 5 describe the 144,000 in verse 3 with a little bit more details to their fruits or characteristics, if you will. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women. Okay? I'm not going to give my own private interpretation, my own, you know, 2 Peter 1:20 says don't do that. We can't give our private interpretation. The Bible says in Jeremiah 6:2, that woman in prophecy is a church. So these are not defiled by these other churches, for they are virgins. Okay? Which means they're not defiled by these other... There's spiritual adultery as well as physical adultery, okay? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You know, they don't want to have any part in anything else than other what he would have them do. These, Jesus, of course. These were redeemed from among men, okay, speaking, of course, back to verse 3, which has to deal with the time during the mark of the beast, the time of Jacob's trouble. They will be saved out of it, remember? Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was no guile, was found no guile, for they were without fault. Now, guile. Remember guile, how Jesus talked about it when Nathanael was sitting under the tree, and he said how he saw him beforehand when Nathanael comes walking up, and he goes to Nathanael, he goes, this is Nathanael who I saw sitting under the tree, who in his mouth has no guile. You guys know what guile is? I know we do, because we discussed this last week, but for those of you that are online, lying is one thing. Okay, a bold-faced lie is one thing. Okay, like, well, we all know what lies are. Okay, I'm not going to give an example. We all know what a lie is. Okay? Some of us were trained at a very early age, even by our own parents, how to lie. When our parents would tell us about Santa Claus, and then later on in life we found out that Santa Claus didn't exist. So in fact, we found out that mom and dad lied to us, but what's worse, we found out we believed it. And we also found out this is a tool we can use. Because they lied, I believed it, that settles it. I can use this. It works, you know, so. But guile's different. Guile is what you might want to call, some would call a white lie, a fib, an exaggeration. That's what Jesus was talking about when he mentioned Nathanael. I mean, Nathanael wouldn't even exaggerate. He wouldn't even say a little white fib or a little white lie or something like that. He wouldn't even do that because he knows it's wrong. All right? This is one of the features of the 144,000. They won't even go that distance. And that's why sometimes I get a little upset with loved ones and even those online, you know, friends of the ministry and whatnot, when I see an exaggeration and stuff. And I'm not talking about exaggerations during joking and stuff like that. I'm talking about an actual event that's occurring, and they'll share details and they'll over-embellish and stuff. And, you know, that's guile. You got to be careful. Now, some assume that Revelation 7 is saying the great multitude and 144K are the same group. If they are both the same group, then why are the 144K having special abilities and, you know, and the others aren't being mentioned in this respect? And both groups are in heaven, but only one group goes through the plagues. Now, Sister White speaks of a vision that she had back in 1849. This is out of Early Writings, page 36 to 37, in other places. You know, it's actually, there was a whole mess of little, you know, they do those compilations on her writings. I mean, there was like a whole string of books that this quote is found in. But I just picked Early Writings as the first one, which was Early Writings. It says this, I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work was done in the sanctuary. And then will come the seven last plagues. These plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous, and they thought that we had brought them down upon them, and if they could rid the earth of us, then the plagues would be stayed. Now, stopping here, this is what always amazes me about this. When I try to look forward into the future, and I'm thinking in my mind, okay, it's not going to be global in some respects. I mean, there's going to be boils in areas. There's going to be, you know, the heat, and, you know, it's just going to be a mess all over the world. But what gets me is how they're not going to catch the realization that we don't have the boils. We're not dealing with the noonday sun. We're not dealing with the blood-red water and stuff like that. But they are, and we're the cause for the problems. See, that just never made sense to me. How? But that's that strong delusion. That's where it works in. They're allowed to believe a lie. Continuing, she goes, a decree was set forth, or a decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. This was the time of Jacob's trouble. Then all the saints cried out with anguish of spirit and were delivered by the voice of God. Then the 144,000 triumphed. Their faces were lighted up with the glory of God. Now, Sister White also separates the two groups at Resurrection Day. She says in Early Writings on page 13 to 19 and a lot of other places, she says, the graves opened and the dead came up clothed with immortality. Okay, now, these are the dead Christians. They come out of the graves with immortality. The 144,000 shouted hallelujah. Keep that in mind. 144,000 are on the earth going through the plagues of Revelation. The seventh plague is already bombarding the planet. The dead of Christ are rising. And we, the 144,000, if we're blessed to be there, are shouting hallelujah. Two separate groups right there. As they recognized their... Now, she says, the 144,000 shouted hallelujah as they recognized their friends who had been torn from them by death, and in the same moment were changed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what they all call the rapture or the secret rapture or whatever. All right? So yes, some claim it to be a literal number. Others claim it to be symbolic. The thing is, the main issue is not whether it's literal or symbolic, at least in my own thinking. I would not want to, I don't want to concentrate in that area. I don't want to be like where that's where this is a secret, a mystery of heaven. I've got to figure out who. As far as I'm concerned, I really don't care if it's literal or symbolic, even though I know it's literal. But to me, that's not the main issue here. The main issue is, what are the characteristics of these people? What does it take to be part of that number, part of the 144,000? I mean, these, like this literal, symbolic thing, this matters not at all to me, you know? It's being in that number that matters. And Sister White says in Testimonies Volume 5, page 475, she says, as the people of God afflict their souls before him, now keep this in mind, this is our day, okay? This is the kind of mindset you're starting to see showing up on planet Earth right now. Because I know I'm getting to the point where I concentrate, and I'm not saying this to brag, I'm just saying I know if I'm doing it, if I'm concentrating in this area and I'm trying to get this kind of a mindset, I can't be the only one. Okay? It's just not going to happen. If the Lord is moving me to this kind of position, he's got to be moving quite a few more. Hopefully at least 143,999. You know, I'm part of that 100, part of the number. So going on, it says, as the people of God afflict their souls before him, pleading for purity of heart, the command is given. Take away the filthy garments from them. And then the encouraging words are spoken. This is amazing. Because he says, take away the filthy garments. Because he winks at our ignorance a lot of times, folks. See, a lot of times we don't even realize we're wearing the filthy garments. He winks at some of our ignorance. Because he notices sometimes when he stops the winking and lets us know what he's winking at, and we keep on getting rid of that stuff out of our lifetime, eventually he just says, okay, take it off. They are showing that they want to be clean. They are showing that they want the filthy garments off of them. And obviously he realizes, whether it's a time issue or whether we're unable to actually go to that position, he's going to do it for us. Because he knows we have a character, we have a desire to do this. So he says, take away the filthy garments from them, and the encouraging words are spoken. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Man, that's an amazing statement. That's right out of the Word. The spotless robe of Christ's righteousness is placed upon the tried, tempted, and yet faithful children of God. That's right, we're tried, tempted, but yet we're found faithful. Because even though we're tried and tempted, even though the trials and tribulations come, even though the devil sits there and whispers in our ears all the things that entice us, because he knows what gets our buttons pushed, and we still stand firm, and even though there's a shaking coming, we're still standing firm. And he says, the Lord finally says, take away the filthy garments. Let them have it all now. Going on, it says, the despised remnant are clothed in glorious apparel, you know, like Adam and Eve was wearing, never more to be defiled by the corruptions of the world. Their names are retained in the Lamb's Book of Life, enrolled among the faithful of all ages. They have resisted the wiles of the deceiver. They have not been turned from their loyalty by the dragon's roar. I mean, he can threaten, he can flex, he can do all he wants. But we have to have a faith as such, even if he were to kill me, I will not deny him. You know? Even if the Lord allows me to die, I will not deny him. Because there's a big difference between mortal death and eternal death. And there's a big difference between doing something I know would make the smile come off his face. That's the most heart-wrenching thing. That's what brings tears to the eyes of the Christian. Going on, it says, now they are eternally secure from the tempter's devices. Their sins are transferred to the originator of sin, because he deserves it. And the remnant are not only pardoned and accepted, but honored. A fair mitre is set upon their heads. They are to be as kings and priests unto God. While Satan was urging his accusations and then seeking to destroy this company, holy angels, unseen, were passing to and fro, placing upon them the seal of the living God. This is definitely the 144,000. These are they that stand upon Mount Zion with the Lamb, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. They sing the new song before the throne, that song which no man can learn save the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. being first fruits, or being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I mean, they won't even exaggerate. I mean, sure, all the other sins are easy, but these little, dinky little, baby little things, they won't even do them. Not even the little exaggerations. If we are to strive to be in this number, what are the features of this heaven-bound band? As I like to call them, the Gideon band. Because if you look at the way Gideon's small army of men, I mean, the Lord chipped that army down to 300 guys. And there was like, what, 20, 30, I think it was like 30,000 of the other guys. And the Gideon band went forth in the faith of God, and just, the Lord was glorified that day. And that's why I look at these as the Gideon band as well. 144,000 against, what, 6 billion? I mean, they're going to surround us and circle us, and, you know, it's that total faith in God that allows us to stand. So what are the features? In the Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald, March 19, 1899, it says, John saw a lamb on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. They bore the signet of heaven. They reflected the image of God. They were full of the light and the glory of the Holy One. If we would have the image and superscription of God upon us, we must separate ourselves from all iniquity. Iniquity is known sin. It's not that stuff he's winking at. Okay? He winks at the sins we don't realize we're doing wrong. This is iniquity. Iniquity is when you know it's wrong to do and you do it anyway. From all iniquity, she says. We must forsake every evil way, and then we must trust our cases in the hands of Christ. While we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as the scriptures say, God will work in us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. While you must do your part, yet it is God that must give you aid and sanctify you. Christ makes us penitent, that he may forgive us. We have an idea that we must do some part of the work alone. We have thought that there are two or three steps that we must take without any help or support. But this is not so. The Spirit of God is continually wooing and drawing the soul to right purposes and into harmony with the law of God. The invitation is given to the helpless. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, cometh ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, ye buy and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk, and wine, of course, in prophecy, is doctrine, as well as wine in Scripture is either unfermented or fermented, and of course this is unfermented, but by wine and milk without money and without price. As soon as we separate ourselves from evil and choose to serve God, we shall respond to this invitation. Why does Scripture specifically make mention of this group, the 144,000 above all the other groups? Sister White says in Sermons and Talks, page 72 and 73, she says, why were the 144,000 so specially singled out? Because they had to stand with a wonderful truth right before the whole world and receive their opposition. You know, this is one of the reasons some of us have had trial after trial and an attack after attack after attack. Some of us have gone through the muck and the mire. We have gone through some of the worst things in our lives to get us to a point where nothing will faze us when that day comes. I mean, sure, we'll have some apprehensions, or we might even have a little bit of anxiety in regards to our own faith. Are we worthy? Because we know he's coming for us. But when we've seen how the Lord has gotten us through all these things that we've gone through in the past, we have case history. We have an experience. We have a relationship with him. We can trust him. We know his hand. We know he's faithful to his children. He really is a father to us. Going on, they had to stand with a wonderful truth right before the whole world and receive their opposition. And while receiving this opposition, they were to remember that they were sons and daughters of God, that they must have Christ formed within them for the hope of glory. They were ever keeping in view the great and blessed hope that is before them. What is it? It is an eternal weight of glory. Nothing could surpass it. This band of believers will be especially bothered by the sins of like-minded brethren, too. And they are bothered because they love them, not because they love to expose their sin. That's why I'll still call some of the like-minded brethren that come against us. Some of them I still would consider friends, and some of them I would still consider brothers, because they, you know, if the Lord can wink, so can I. But I can't yoke with them. they're a brother to some aspect in you know, in relation. And I'm not talking ecumenical here either. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, you know. But I cannot stand with them in their doctrine, and they know it. And this is one of the reasons they come against me. But I call them a friend because I hope one day they will become a friend again, because I continually pray. And if I continually pray for them, either they're going to become a friend or there's going to be a pile of coals on their head. And I hope it's not the coals. I mean, because that's not why we should pray. We love them so much, we pray and we pray and we pray for them, and they hate us so much that they attack and attack and attack. I hope that's not the case. That's the reason for the coals. I'm hoping for the life change instead. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 266, she says, the true people of God who have the spirit of the work of the Lord and the salvation of souls at heart will ever view sin in its real sinful character. This is one of the reasons we are so bothered when we see like-minded brethren in sin. And it really gets, it bothers us. She says that they will always be on the side of faithful and plain dealing with sins which easily beset the people of God, especially in the closing work for the church, in the sealing time of the 144,000 who are to stand without fault before the throne of God, will they feel most deeply the wrongs of God's professed people. This is forcibly set forth by the prophet's illustration of the last work under the figure of the men, each having a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the man, or of the men that sigh and cry. We've all heard this in the scriptures. Put a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for that abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And yes, it's speaking of Jerusalem, but spiritually speaking, that's Israel. And spiritually speaking, that's us. It's not Jerusalem on planet Earth. Okay? Because they have desecrated that land so many times over. You know, this is speaking of the church, okay? Because there's many of us that, you know, sigh and cry for what we see like-minded brethren doing. It bothers us to no end. The 144,000 are moved to tears. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, they looked upon unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. An amount of blessings, page 85, Sister White says, those who seek God in secret, telling the Lord their needs and pleading for help, will not plead in vain. Thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. As we make Christ our daily companion, we shall feel that the powers of an unseen world are all around us. And by looking at the Jesus, we shall become assimilated to his image. You can't be part of that number unless you are assimilated. By beholding, we become changed. The character is softened, refined, and ennobled for the heavenly kingdom. The sure result of our intercourse and fellowship with our Lord will be to increase piety, purity, and fervor. There will be a growing intelligence in prayer. We are receiving a divine education, and this illustrated in a life of diligence and zeal. The soul that turns to God for its help, its support, its power by daily earnest prayer will have noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth and duty, lofty purposes of action, and a continual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. By maintaining a connection with God, we shall be enabled to diffuse to others, through our association with them, the light, the peace, the serenity that rules in our hearts. We'll be able to tell them of the experience we have with Him. We've got firsthand experience. She goes on to say that the strength acquired in prayer to God, united with persevering effort in training the mind and thoughtfulness in caretaking, prepares one for daily duties and keeps the spirit in peace under all circumstances. If we draw near, and I've said this, I don't know how many times, but she says, if we draw near to God, He will put a word in our mouth to speak for Him, even praise unto His name. He will teach us a strain from the song of the angels, even thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. In every act of life, the light and love of our indwelling Savior will be revealed. Outward troubles cannot reach the life that is lived by the faith in the Son of God. In other words, you're going to have the trials, you're going to have the tribulations, but it's going to be nothing compared to what it was before you were a Christian. It's going to be easy. So now do you see why it's so important to draw nigh to him? Because if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. And then all of a sudden one day he's just going to say, take off those filthy garments. If you keep on keeping on, if you keep on trying to get as close as you possibly can, and every time he shows sin in your life and you stop it, he sees you stopping it. And it gets, you get it on the higher plateau every time. And sooner or later, he's just going to say, this is my child. This child wants to go the whole 9 yards, I guess. And the filthy rags are going to be taken completely off. All the promises and the blessings are going to be ours. We'll eventually be reflecting Jesus perfectly one day if we persist. In a couple of weeks, I'll investigate the fruits of this 144,000. What are their actual fruits? The reason I'm doing it in a couple of weeks, because next week, Brother Rob's going to be preaching. He does it every, at the end of the month, so I can do my newsletter. But in closing, let me share this. Okay? And this is out of Temperance. Page 114, paragraphs 123. And again, in the next couple of weeks, in the next couple of sermons, I don't know how many sermons this will take, but I'd like to share with everybody how the 144,000 really are in regards to certain aspects of daily life that we have now, in the hopes that it will draw some of us, even myself, that much closer to Christ. But this is what Sister White says in Temperance, page 114, paragraphs 1, 2, 3. She says, every one of us may know that there is a power working with our efforts to overcome. Why will not men lay hold upon the help that has been provided, that they may become elevated and ennobled? I mean, it's just like what we were talking about last week, knowing that how to do that prayer of faith. The sun's going to rise up in the morning. So how can someone not hold on to that help? But you already know that he's doing things already. She goes on to say that, why do they degrade themselves by the indulgence of perverted appetite? Why do they not rise in the strength of Jesus and be victorious in his name? The very feeblest prayer that we can offer, Jesus will hear. He pities the weakness of every soul. Help for everyone has been laid upon him who is mighty to save. I point you to Jesus Christ, the sinner's Savior, who alone can give you power to overcome on every point. Heaven is worth everything to us. We must not run any risk in this matter. We must take no venture here. We must know that our steps are ordered by the Lord. May God help us in the great work of overcoming. He has crowns for those that overcome. He has white robes for the righteous. He has an eternal world of glory for those who seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Everyone who enters the city of God will enter it as a conqueror. He will not enter it as a condemned criminal, but as a son of God. And the welcome given to everyone who enters there will be, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, in Matthew 25:34. That was Jesus, of course, himself speaking. Closing up, finishing up, she says, gladly would I speak words that would aid such trembling souls to fasten their grasp by faith onto the mighty helper, that they might develop a character upon which God will be pleased to look. Heaven may invite them and present its choicest blessings, and they may have every faculty and facility to develop a perfect character, but all will be in vain unless they are willing to help themselves. So that's one of the biggest hurdles I had to cross. Like Paul said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You want to do it, but your flesh doesn't want to do it. Finishing up, she says, they must put forth their own God-given powers, or they will sink lower and lower and be of no account for good, either in time or in eternity. I hope and I earnestly pray that this has been a blessing to you and yours this day. Okay, what are we going to sing? It is in the Sweet By and By, number 460. 468 in the room. I don't know if it's in the room, but. Well, she was? Oh, you wanted to tell us to sing it?
She's always in the room. She's
gone. Okay. No, it is in the room. 468. Okay. Okay, in the suite, by and by. So we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth that you have in your scriptures. We thank you for blessing us with the writings of Sister White that points right back to the scriptures and points to your Son and gives us better understanding and makes your scriptures that much more powerful. We thank you so much, Father God, for answering our prayers and helping us see where we're lacking. And thank you for one day taking those filthy garments from us and blessing us in ways that we just can't fathom. Thank you for blessing us on the remainder of the Sabbath day. And if we sin today, Father, please reveal to us so that we don't do it again. And Father, I once again lift up all those that are on our prayer list that we have mentioned by name. And even those we can't mention by name, there's just so many of them. And again, I thank you, Father, for blessing those that are involved in this last day movement with us. Give us all the strength that we need. Let us have the latter rain more abundantly, as you promised. Let us be in one accord. And let us proclaim this gospel to all the world and see that eastern sky split. And thank you also, Father, for blessing those that help us do this work. Bless them in the way that you promise, because they bless us spiritually, they bless us physically, and they even bless us financially. So thank you for blessing them the way that they deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. And thank you again, Father. for that little baby and another baby that's coming in a few weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Got to throw those two little kids in there again.